All right. I enjoyed the service so far. The worship, the story, it was all good. And one of the things that is on my heart and was especially interesting to me is we started out this service by reading a letter, and that person was just saying, I want to be real and I want to share with you what's in my heart, with what's going on and where I'm at. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. What does it look like to connect to our hearts? What does it look like to connect to our hearts? It feels like we're in a season where if we just go down over the list of stuff that's been happening, one thing after another happened, and with COVID, most of us could go along with it. But the longer it goes, the more people's emotions are coming to the surface. What's in their heart, what's in our heart, we can no longer be quiet about. It's like God is forcing us to deal with what's in our hearts. And we do have a choice, but it almost feels like we don't. He's saying, I'm going to take you there. In this world, corruption is being exposed. In our hearts, corruption is being exposed. Things are coming to the surface and we have to deal with it. So my question is, what does it look like to live from your heart? And that's the question I'm asking the group. What does it look like to live from your heart? It's not a trick question. Two people said at the same time to be honest. To be honest about what? To be honest about what's in your heart. Yeah. To be totally honest about what's in your heart and be willing to talk about it, to look at it and talk about it. That's what I would see as far as what it looks like to live from your heart. Be genuine, to be honest, be willing to look at it and talk about what is actually in my heart. So I have a question for you. I'm looking at this. And I say, we can choose to do things God's way, but does that mean we're living it from our heart? If we choose to do the right thing and live it God's way, does that mean we're living from our heart? Again, it's not a trick question. Not necessarily. Why not? You're doing living God's way. You're doing what the Bible says. Because it's about what's in your heart. It's okay, so if you're doing it God's way, but it's not in your heart, you're not actually living from your heart. Well, that's confusing. Okay, so I have another question. Is it possible to connect to God if we are not willing to connect to our own heart? And be honest with what's in our own heart. Is it possible to connect to God if we're not willing to be honest with what's in our own heart? No. Okay, so let's take this a step farther. Is it possible to hear from God if we're not willing to be honest and connect from our own heart to our own heart? I agree with you. I process the same answer like, no, I can't put God in a box. God can speak past anything, and he does. He speaks to us past the issues of our heart. However, in the area of my heart that I am shut down and I'm not being honest with myself and I'm not being honest with God, it is going to block my ability to hear from God in that area of my heart. And so it's interesting. Some people you talk to, they hear clearly from God in this area. Other people hear clearly from God in this area. We actually choose the people that we talk to based on how, where they hear from God. I don't know if you do that, but I do that. Some people I know, they clearly hear from God in this area, but I don't trust them as well in this area. I don't know if that makes sense. So, there's this word out there talking about being authentic and being real. Want to be authentic. Want to be real. So everywhere you go, it was a big deal. I don't know if it still is or not, but everyone's trying to be real and authentic and speak what's in their heart. But the point is, it gets to the point where it almost is like a cliche for saying anymore. We're going to be authentic. We have the authentic whatever over here. Why does it feel like a cliche after a while? And here's what I believe, is we have people living and speaking from the old man and saying, this is awesome. This is genuine. It is genuine about what's in the old man, but they think they're in the new man. So the new man, if they would be living in the new man, they wouldn't be speaking out of the old man. So they're speaking out of the old man, saying, this is the real me. And they think it's the new man, but it's not the new man, it's the old man. Can you imagine someone walking around, now this is really disgusting, but having a dead body tied to them, and they're hauling this dead body around behind them. How disgusting is that? That's really nasty. That's gross, a dead body dragging around behind you. That is what we do when we hang on to the old man and still want to operate and live out of the old man and claim they're in the new man. I'm a Christian. That's what Christians do. I'm a Christian. I have the new man. I have the life of Christ in me. I'm a new creature. But they're hanging on to this old man and they're operating and speaking out of the old man. Does that make sense? And usually when we're operating out of the old man, we're the ones that aren't aware of it and everybody else looking on is aware of it because the old man stinks. And we don't like the old man. We don't like when people respond and react out of the old man. It stinks. Wow. So there's also a teaching in the world and in the church right now. The church is teaching we're supposed to live out of the new man. And in the new man, you're a new creature. You're born again. Old things have passed away. Now you're the new creature. You're awesome. In Christ, you're amazing. In Christ, you're perfect. In Christ, you're the righteousness of God. In Christ, you're sinless. That's what you are in the new man. So now if we claim that, if we have a generation of people who claims that, but they're still living in the old man, and they say, I'm awesome, I'm the righteousness of God, I'm walking in perfect and sinlessness, but they're actually living out of the old man, it's not working. And it becomes a stink to those looking on. The same way in the society around us, we have this self-esteem teaching, which I'm not against being confident in who you are. That's good. But if we're building up our self-esteem in the Christian life, and we're claiming these things that aren't true, it's not going to work. It's like trying to polish up, I'll use Steve Stutzman's terms. It's like trying to polish up a dog turd and offer it to somebody to eat. You can't polish up a dog turd nice enough to make it appetizing for me to want it. I'm sorry. You can put all the sugar on it you want. I don't want it. You cannot make the old man nice enough, polished up enough, or self-esteemed or self-improved enough to be the new man. Can't do it. Not an option. Wow. But that's what we do sometimes. That's what we try to do. So, let's read Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What heart are we talking about? Are we talking about the new man? Talking about the Spirit of God? Or are we talking about the old man? The old man. Heart of the old man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all else. That's right. We cannot make it good. No matter how we try, we have to let go of it, embrace God and the Holy Spirit. Well, obviously something changed. Let's go to Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. God's in there. It says, moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." So we can perform in the old man. We talked about this earlier. We can perform in the old man and we can do what God says. But unless we have the Spirit of God inside of us, we cannot want to. What does it say? Cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Unless our heart has that desire and that want to from the life, from the Spirit of God, we're going to do it out of performance. Wow. Okay, so what heart are we talking about in these verses? He says, I will put this my spirit within you. That's God saying, I'm going to put my spirit, I'm going to take it, I'm going to put it inside of you. That's the Spirit of God. So we know it's the God's spirit placed inside of us, and the new spirit is going to be placed inside of us. And he goes on toward the end of the chapter, he's talking about how this is going to affect the people. He says, I am not doing this for you. He says, I'm not giving you a new heart for your sake. Verses 32, I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord. Let it be known to you. He's like, he goes back and emphasizes, I want to be clear. I'm not doing this for your sake. But then he goes back and he says about how the nations are going to notice and they're going to see what happens, and the famine's going to be turned and the land is going to be produced fruit. And God says at the very end of the chapter, the very last phrase, he says, then they will know that I am the Lord. Why? Because the life of Christ is inside those people, the Israelites. And all of a sudden their life is transformed and they live from that place in their heart. So let's go to Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. There's another translation that says, guard your heart above all else. All else. So we distinguish between the old man heart, which is deceitfully wicked above all else, and the new man, which is the life of Christ, which is Christ himself inside of us. And then it says, guard your heart above all else. Because out of it is springing the issues of life. There's three things I want to look about this. Number one, he's saying your heart is extremely valuable. Your heart is really valuable. So Wednesday nights, Thursday mornings, between 4 and 6, they pick up trash at our place. So for the last 10 years, I've been taking the trash, the garbage out, put it out on the street. In those 10 years, I have never had anybody steal my trash or vandalize my trash. Why? I carry it out there, sit on the curb. You can have my trash. I don't care. There's a bunch of baby diapers in there. There's a bunch of rotten food. There's a bunch of household trash. I don't want it. It's not valuable. It's trash. And nobody else wants it either. I set it out there and I can forget about it. I don't care about it. And nobody else wants it. It's not valuable. Now, if you have something that's valuable, if I would go set a $100 bill, just a wee $100 bill out on the curb, I could fold it in half. I about guarantee you by the next morning it wouldn't be there. Why? Because there's value to that. And we have to recognize that our hearts are extremely valuable. Extremely valuable. And we need to guard it with all that we got. Your heart is the real you. Especially when you're living from the new man with inside of you. What God is speaking to you, that's the real you. And we want to guard that. When the real you, when the life of Christ inside of you is violated, it's going to affect everything else around you. Your life, your family, the church, your business, your friends. It's going to affect everybody else. Wow. So the next one is your heart is the source of life. Your heart is the core of you and what you believe. And so if I believe wrong, it's going to come out. It's affect what I do. It is, if my heart is not healthy, it's going to impact the rest of my life. And so it's important that our heart, the source of life that's coming out, is healthy. is from the life of Christ. It's from the life of God. And the last one there, number three, is your heart is under constant attack. If it would not be valuable, there would be no reason for it to be under constant attack. But in 1 Peter 5, it says, be careful, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not worried about devouring something that's not valuable, but he is interested in devouring something that's valuable to God. And your heart, our hearts, are extremely valuable to God. So now I have a question. When you open your heart, when you open your heart and look in there and you're honest with what's inside, what is inside actually comes out, the good and the bad. And so I'm going to look at three examples, two of them in the Bible and one of them is just a story, a true story though. There's a woman who went to a counselor and she said she was going for counseling. She's there and they're talking and she's smiling and everything's nice and everything's good. There's no issues. She's here for help, but she don't know what her issues are. Wow. So she keeps coming back again and again and again. The counselor's asking her questions and trying to figure out why she's here, what she needs help for. But as he's asking her questions, she is making decisions and she's opening her heart up and she's finding out the truth in this area and in that area. And all of a sudden, one day, in the middle of the session, she blows up and she says, I hate God! I didn't want to say that. Wow, I don't know where that came from. Whew. All of a sudden, what was really in her heart came out. She didn't even know it was there. She starts apologies. I'm so sorry. I didn't want to say that. The counselor says, what are you sorry about? For the first time in your life, you're actually honest about what's going on. God's just waiting for you to be honest. He's not shocked. He knew all along that was in there. He knew all along you were angry at him. There's no shock. You're finally honest. When we are finally honest with what's actually in our heart, then we are opening up for God to be able to work with us. And when we recognize, one of the first steps to healing is to recognize what is in there, and then we can repent and begin the healing journey. It takes honesty. It takes vulnerability. What if anger comes out? What if I hurt somebody? What if? Wow. Are we willing to be honest with ourselves and what's really inside us? That's actually a very personal question, because it's easy to be nice and smile on the outside, but inside there's a lot going on. We're good at covering that up. And I don't know if you remember, a couple weeks ago I talked about how to be holy without being religious. And I only realized this morning this is actually just a continuation of that message. When I talked about being holy without being religious, stuff is going to come up that's not of God. And instead of pushing it down and saying, no, I don't want to talk about that, and acting nice, we recognize that, we grab that, and we say, where'd that come from? That's not from God. Jesus, I repent for that. I'm going to give that to you. And I ask you to fill me with your love, your peace. But this is taking us a little bit deeper. The majority of your internal pain, this is my belief, the majority of our internal pain comes from unanswered questions. And so, when your heart changes, when you find an answer to those questions, your heart changes. So this woman came in, her question was, why am I angry? And she didn't even know that was her question, probably. Now her question is, why am I angry at God? And when she finds that answer out, she's probably going to say, who do I need to forgive? Who do I need to release? What is my next step? At some point, she's going to say, what does God want me to do? Her questions are going to keep changing as she keeps getting answers. As we open our hearts, we find the truth. As we connect to God, our questions keep changing, and we can find and finally hear from God and go where He is calling us to go in the first place. Here's a phrase that I heard this week. and it really hit me hard. It says, when you fear offense, you lack the ability to be honest. When I'm afraid I'm going to offend somebody else, I'm going to lack the ability to be honest about how I actually feel about this situation. Wow. So that brings me in my second point. I said I have three examples. Second one is Peter. In Galatians 2, verses 11 to 13. Now, Peter is a man of God. I like Peter. I love his passion, his zeal for the Lord. I love how he walks through life and how he stands up for God. He's just man of God. Awesome. Well, guess what happens? Galatians 2, 11 says, when Peter came to Antioch, he said, I opposed him to his face. This is Paul speaking. Because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision, or we could say the religious, the apostles, basically. The rest of the Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away with his hypocrisy. What? This is Peter, man of God. Bold, speaks what he thinks. He don't care what people think. This is what's going on. And all of a sudden, he feared the people. Why did he fear the people? Why did he fear the men of God in that city? You think he was afraid he would offend them? He feared the men of God. I don't know why. But it looks like he was afraid that he would offend them if he ate with these people over here. And so he withdrew, even when he knew they were Christians. He knew they were filled with the Holy Spirit. He knew they were living for God, but they were Gentiles. So he's going to withdraw and stay with these people over here. How do you think that affected the Gentile Christians? Wow, here's a man of God, a leader in the church that everyone respects, authority. Passionate person. And he's rejecting me? Wow. Tremendous impact. And tremendous influence. He walks away. Peter walks away. And all of the Jews went with him. All of the Jews went with him. Even so much that Barnabas was a man who had went with Paul all over the world and had won Gentiles to the Lord. He knew God was working with the Gentiles. Even Barnabas was drug away with this hypocrisy and goes and he sits over here. Absolutely ridiculous. Why? Why did he do it? If you trace it back. Now, I can't guarantee you this. I'm reading the Bible and giving my interpretation of it. But if you trace it back, it says because he feared the people. Why did he fear the people? Because I think, close as I can see, he was afraid he was going to offend some people. So he was not real with what was actually in his heart. I believe he knew these guys were Christians. I believe he knew there was perfectly fine. He knew they were fine. He was sitting with them. He was spending time with them. But when these guys show up, then he moves. Wow. He was not able to be real with what was inside of him because he feared the people. Whew. This is where it calls for spiritual discernment in our walk, in our journey. Do I stay with this group of people when this group moves in? Or is God actually asking me to step aside and join this group because I might offend them? Paul talks about that. He said, if I'm going to eat meat offered to idols, if it offends this people and if it offends these people, I'll not eat meat offered to idols. I'm going to do what God is asking me to do so I don't offend people. But it takes spiritual discernment. And so what would happen if Peter would have said, hey, Barnabas, I'm sensing God is saying, let's just step back from this group and let's move over here. What do you think Barnabas would have said? Barnabas might have said, well, I'm not sensing that at all. That sounds stupid. What if Barnabas would have agreed with him? And then they'd have went to this group and said, guys, you know what? We're feeling God is asking us not to offend these brothers, and so we want to step over here. How do you guys feel about that? Do you? And if they'd say, oh, yeah, go for it, no problem, I think it would read differently. What if we acted like that? Fear something, fear that we're going to offend somebody, we start asking other people, how does this look to you? What do you think I need to say? In my life, this is one, I don't know if it's a battle for me, but it's one thing that's very real to me. What do I share? What do I say? What don't I say? Where is that line of offending people? Coming across too hard? And where's the line of being honest? So I want to go to the third example. That's in Samuel, 1 Samuel 30, 1 to 8. I still have some time here. So I'm just going to read that. 1 Samuel 30, 1 to 8. We're going to look at another man, David, and what happened to him when he got in a tight spot. All right, what came out of his heart? And it came to pass when David and his men had come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they had taken the men and the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Now Ziklag was David's city. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices, and they wept until they had no more power to weep. If you imagine coming back home from an exhausting battle to find that your family is completely gone and everything you own is completely taken. You know what? I don't care about all the battles I won out there. If I come back and everything that I hold dear is gone, all of a sudden, all the things that I took on out there, who cares about that? And David's two wives were taken captive, says in verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man from his son and his son and his daughter. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And he brought it. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop, that I shall overtake them? And he answered him, saying, pursue them, for you shall surely overtake them. And without fail, recover all. So David went, he and his 600 men. All right, so here we have David, man of God, anointed king over Israel. He knew that he was king over Israel. He knew that that was his spot. What is he? He's rejected by Israel. He's in exile from Israel. And it doesn't look like there's any option for him being the king. It don't even look like that's ever going to be an option again. And here he is. It looks like he's building his own empire. Maybe God wants me to build my own empire over here. So all these exiles from the Jews are coming to him, from Israel are coming to him, and they have their own city. He's building his kingdom. Building his kingdom right here on the edge of Philistine and Israelite territory. He's building his kingdom. So I don't know what David's thinking and what he's feeling, but he's definitely in exile from the land that he's supposed to be king. Next thing is all his men are turning their back on him. They're saying, we're done with you. Let's kill this guy. He's rejected from his homeland. His men want to kill him. His wife and family and children and things are all completely gone. And we're going to find out what's in David's heart. What's in David's heart? It says he goes and he strengthens himself with the Lord. David was probably one of the few men in that group of 600 men who actually had a connection with God. Remember back when he was a shepherd? And he sang all those songs and he was processing. We read the Psalms where he's processing with God about what's going on in his heart and what he wants and where he's at and where he should be and all of those things. David is being real in his heart. And when it gets to this situation, he goes straight back to God. And he strengthens himself in the Lord. And he comes back with the word from the Lord. God says, let's go take him. We're surely going to overtake him. And they turn, he and his 600 men, and they go. One man had to hear from God and confidence, be connected to God, be connected to his heart. And the rest of them turn. It sounds without a shadow of a doubt, boom. and they follow him and they go take it all. Amazing. Amazing. So, I mentioned earlier, we are in a season and in a time where things are all shaken up. Everything is shaken up. Our life as it was 6 months ago is totally different. Every aspect of our life is changed. And I just read a survey somebody had sent me about people and church. He said 35% after COVID, now we're allowed to go back to church, 35% of the people are still going back to church, to their original church. 32% no longer even go to church. 32%. They said, we're done with this. They're no longer even going to church. 14%, I said, you know what? Forget that church. We're going to this church over here. They're switching churches. And 18% have now decided they're going to watch church online. It's not worth going to church and sitting with people and trying to get real. We're just going to sit at home and watch. I actually think that's why they do that. It's too painful. It's too sticky. It's too dangerous. You know what? Dealing with people, it's yucky, so to speak. Can be yucky, but it's also the only way to walk to where we need to go. And so, what is my question today is, what is in our hearts? What is in our hearts? Are we willing to look at what's in our hearts and be honest? And then what are we going to do about it? So that's what's on my heart. Let's connect to God. Let's be real with what's in our heart. Let's talk to somebody. Let's be honest. Let's be transparent. Let's be vulnerable. Let's be who God called us to be. And connect to each other, connect to God, connect to ourselves. God bless you. I want to just pray over the group and then back to Dale. So Father, today we recognize the need to be honest, to be transparent, to be real with who we are. To reel what's in our heart, the pain, the questions, the all those things, Father. We desire to be honest, to face you, to face ourselves, to face each other, to be real. And sir, we're asking you help us to go, be that and to go there. Thank you, Father. We know this is for you, for your honor and for your glory. It's not about us, but it's about you and what you're doing and going to do. So we bless you. We bless each one here. In Jesus' name, amen.